when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream, see visions, and your old people shall dream dreams. Upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
After Easter, Jesus had told his friends to stay put in Jerusalem and pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, they knew how to pray. They knew how to stay put, but none of them had any idea what might happen when the Spirit would come. As they gathered for a festival to remember the revelation of God, suddenly the air itself began to shake. The wind blew open the windows. There were visions of fire in the room. And all the friends of Jesus began to preach at the same time. It's a shocking, unexpected event. The bystanders thought that the disciples had started hitting the bottle rather early in the morning. It's the only way they could explain the sound of it all. But Simon Peter stands to say, "Actually, we are intoxicated by the presence of God." And then he explains it by reaching back centuries to a nearly forgotten set of verses from one of their own prophets. "In the last days, God will pour out the Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall preach like the prophets. Your young people shall see visions. Your elderly people shall dream dreams. I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." They shall see visions. They shall dream dreams. Now, it's a little risky to speak of dreaming during a sermon. That might sound to you like an invitation. But according to the Bible, dreams are one of the ways that God gets through to us. Remember Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. When he discovered Mary was pregnant and knew the child was not his, he decided to separate from her and keep it quiet. And then he went to sleep one night, and God spoke in a dream and said, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Don't be afraid of what I'm going to do. His name was Joseph, just like the ancient Joseph of the book of Genesis. And that ancient patriarch was a dreamer too. His dreams were the way that God spoke to the proximity of his family and to the entire empire of Pharaoh, through dreams. To say that your young people and your elderly people shall dream dreams and see visions is to make a profound statement. It's not just a statement of continuity, one generation to the next. No, when the Holy Spirit comes on the people, they will have a direct relationship with God. As scholar James Lindbergh puts it, it means the wisdom of God is no longer the private possession of experts, of prophets, because any of the people can now be prophets. And what was the exclusive gift centuries ago to a special small group of people is now accessible to all. Any of us can receive the dreams, the visions, the wisdom of God. So on a Pentecost day, big day with a lot going on, as we celebrate the academic achievements of our young people who graduate, and as we recognize the wisdom of our most experienced church members, I thought it would be appropriate to hear from one of our sons and from one of our eldest elders. What are their dreams for themselves, for their church, for the world? And as I invite them to come forward to share this, I invite the rest of us to listen for the words of God that are imparted on human speech. Gail, come on up.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The day of Pentecost sounds a little like a 4th of July celebration. People of various nations all together, speaking in their native tongues of the wonderful things Jesus has done. Such things become dreams in our life. The good things that can happen when we speak to God and listen for his word. According to the Bible, young people have visions and older people have dreams. Some of our fondest dreams are for our families. As parents, we dream of our children being kind, happy, loving, and positive thinking individuals, growing into young adulthood and making good choices as they grow, keeping family life and values as part of that growth. We have dreams for our church. It should always be a welcoming church to all who come here. We want it to grow, not just in numbers, but as a vital part of our community and not become stagnant. We want it to reach out to young people as well as their parents and their grandparents. We also have dreams for our country and our world, the greatest of which is for people of all nations to live in peace, to live in peace with each other. We all worship the same God. For minds that focus on peace, not hate and power, we dream of a gadget-free world. Where people appreciate people for people and relationships, while the gadgets remain in your pocket, not your hand. These are a few of my dreams.
Let the church say alleluia, amen. And Tyler?
In a little less than 2 weeks, I will graduate from high school.
Now, that has prompted me to think a lot about the future, what it holds, and what I hope it will look like. From a personal standpoint, my plan is to go to George Washington University with a major in political science and at least a minor in computer science. After that, I plan on working for a politician before eventually running for public office myself, with a goal, as some of you may have heard, of either senator or president one day. As for the church, I interpreted the term my church as this building. However, to understand the future of this micro, we must also look to the macro. We live in a world where the two fastest growing religions are Islam and none. While monotheism is still in vogue, the days of monoreligion around the world are numbered. I envision a world where different religions are not a reason for conflict or xenophobia, but rather an opportunity for understanding and working towards common goals. As for the church, I see it taking a page from Pope Francis and focusing itself on the goals of serving our fellow human beings, especially the poor and disadvantaged. Churches everywhere have a unique opportunity to combat the local issues and help those who fall between the cracks, especially when it comes in terms of government aid. In terms of our world, here in the United States, the issues of partisanship and polarization will unfortunately get far worse before it gets better. The best representation of this issue comes with Twitter, which, as Gail said, is on our phones. Take last night's London terrorist attack. Of the hundreds of tweets I saw last night, only two were expressing sympathy and solidarity with the victims and London as a whole. The rest were efforts to politicize the tragedy and use it to show why their policy was the best. Yet even as we saw the worst of humanity, we also saw the best, as people showed up to the scene and said, "Here I am, do you need me?" A decent amount of the information I saw last night was false, with some people eagerly sharing it nonetheless, and others trying in vain to correct the record. The late Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan once said, "Everyone is entitled to his own opinion, but not his own facts." Today, however, everyone has their own arsenal of supporting facts, and oftentimes, or most of the time, talk past each other, not with each other. We have divided and identified ourselves to the extreme, and then use those labels to create communal bubbles free of differing opinions. People have taken refuge in the safeness of solidarity and dismiss anyone with a different opinion as immediately wrong. In the greater world, information and knowledge is the next great war. Countries and organizations will continue to try to propagate. Russia has already started doing this with their cable channels of RT and Sputnik, which claim to cover the real stories that the mainstream media are afraid to cover here in the United States. That refrain is becoming increasingly common on both the left and the right. There is information overload, and the amount that you can actually trust is quickly dwindling. However, it does not have to be the case. We can and must acknowledge the uncomfortable truths so that we can move forward as both a nation and a world. As we look to the world today, it does not always look amazing. It's easy to give in to the pessimism. However, as increasingly becomes the world of the graduates and the youth, we have a unique opportunity to stand on the train tracks of the status quo and yell stop. It is our world. Let's change it together.
Amen. Let the church say hallelujah, amen.
I don't have an end for this sermon. I don't have a clue. I didn't have a clue what they were going to say, and I sure don't want to dismiss their dreams by trying to summarize them in my own language. But just leave this open-ended, as Pentecost must be. I did find a paragraph from a sermon by a guy named William Nichols from 10 years ago, and I'll conclude it this way. The God-inspired dream is a powerful dream, not likely to fly forgotten as soon as one pours that first cup of coffee. The God-inspired dream is a staying dream. It seems almost to inhabit those to whom it comes. It resists being dismissed or ignored. Although sometimes we may want to ignore such dreams because they unsettle us or ask something of us. They call for hope, faith, love. They call for action, a change of our priorities, a change of direction, a change in the way we view other people and ourselves. God's dreams are demanding. I think when God's dreams are given to us, it means that we can never be satisfied with things simply as they are. So together, let us move into God's future. Hallelujah.